Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again, as always, and spend the time in God's Word this morning. For those who noticed, I brought along my parents this morning, all the way from Manitoba, the Mennonite Bible Belt, the center of the universe, Morden, Manitoba, and my sister who lives in Vancouver, Connie. So she's been here before as well, so great to have them along. And a chance for them to see your beautiful island and where you live. And great to be able to spend the time all together. Appreciate your prayers for those who've been praying for us. As you knew from last week, my wife finally made it back. The uncle that she went to help has now passed on, which only means that she may need to go back once more to help get final things in order. So our adventure continues as a family. But God has been good and faithful in all things, and so we continue to seek Him in all of that, and I appreciate all of your prayers and thoughts on that. We're going to be spending some time, as always, in God's Word, and as we have been, we've been looking at people's encounters with Christ, and as always, looking at how we allow Jesus to confront us in our lives as we look to how He lives and what He said, where He went and what He did, and what it means for us today and how we live and how we operate today before Him as children of God. And so this morning we're going to read a passage in the book of Mark. Before we do that, I'm going to remind you where we were last Sunday so that we can all be together this morning in where we're going, as we're going to continue to build on some of these things. I'll pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that again this morning we can gather in a safe place. Thank You that You've provided, that today we have the comforts of electricity, which we often take for granted. And yet, as we come to this place this morning, I pray that once again, but everything, and in all things, that we'd come into surrender and submission to You. I pray that again we'd be challenged by Your Word and encouraged, and that this morning, once more, that we'd let anything not of You just go in one ear and out the other, but those things from You would stick to our hearts, that they would never leave, and we know they will never fail. Of John, in which the woman who had been caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. And we were reminded that there and in that place, Jesus, while many were standing prepared to throw stones in judgment, Jesus chose grace. And I love, after the service, often many of you come up to me and tell me what the Lord's been doing in your lives, or sharing with you, or sharing in regards to what we've just been sharing in the Word. Alethea came up last Sunday and said, and I loved how she put it, because we were looking at a passage in which, if you remember, Jesus knelt down and wrote in the sand. And Alethea said it this way, and I couldn't say it better. The same figure that wrote the law on tablets of stone stooped down that day and wrote grace in the sand on the earth. And isn't that a great picture? And on that day, thank you, Alethea. What a great word and reminder. That on that day, Jesus chose and wrote grace. And grace was given. And as we looked last Sunday, we spent the time looking at our response to people. As God gives us grace, are we gracious? And God was going to welcome them into His family too. And we looked briefly at Ananias, who was told, go and pray for a man named Saul, who's been blind, who needs healing for sight. Do you remember his response? God, I know this man. And what? He's an enemy of the church. You see, before Ananias could pray for Saul and have the scales removed from his eyes, Ananias had to have scales removed from his eyes, that God could even use those who once were against the church. As much as God was healing the broken, those who seemed against God, those who were broken before God, God was healing the eyes of His own disciples to see by grace what God could use, how God could mend, how God could heal. And as God's church, as God's children, as God's people, so often we can be receivers of God's grace, but as they needed to learn, we can miss and be vessels far more of earthly judgment, can't we? Ready to pick up our righteous stones, where God has given grace, we often relentlessly judge. And this morning I want to continue on that and looking at our response to grace. We ended off last Sunday looking at the fact that Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Now go and sin no more." Once we received grace, a response is to turn and in obedience, now walk. But there's a great danger, because often we take that obedience and we turn and we attempt or try to do what we cannot do, or be something we were never meant to be. And that's the challenge this morning. As we open God's word, I'm going to look to a short few verses in Mark chapter 9. Because in Mark chapter 9, his own disciples question Jesus, and often, after having been a receiver of God's grace, this is one of those places where I think I go, and there's a warning for us today. Mark 9, verse 38 puts it this way. John said to him, Mark 9, 38, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Now, as we read those words this morning, I notice this, that this group of disciples, and remember they were called from fishing boats and places, and those who needed God's grace. And now those who are following Jesus immediately see people, and what's their response? "We saw someone casting out demons in your name." We saw people who were using your name, Lord, but what's the main hang up here? They're not one of us. They're not following us. We see what they're doing. We see where they're going, but they're not one of us. There's a judgment here that while I'm in grace, I now have inherited something special, and if they're not in my encampment, they don't have it. It's subtle. Though the lost have been found, though the sheep without a shepherd have been granted a shepherd, now I can begin to judge those others who seem lost. And oh, now they are far more lost than me. I love Jesus' response, because here he says, "Listen, do not hinder him, for there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon after to speak evil." He was not in the community, but the service couldn't continue until they'd all been. So it was like, I don't know if you've ever seen someone eat crackers and try and talk after, but it was like there was this 5-minute organ prelude while you'd watch the priest in the back eating crackers. We messed up so many services that way. But you know what was amazing? For a group of students who many of them were evangelical, Baptist background, this group, that group, they'd go and at the end of a service, we'd be able to stand there and say, "What did you see today?" And you know, they'd look at the stained glass and the priest who'd have a robe with a yoke on it that was resemblant of the yoke of Christ. And they'd see how every reading in the book that morning wasn't just a flippant prayer off the top of your head, but theologians beforehand had written out prayers in a prayer book that were meaningful and accurate to Scripture. And they'd say, the reverence was amazing. Didn't you just get the feeling of reverence when you were there? That we were going before a holy God. And then you'd say, what else did you know? Well, wouldn't it be easy to just say the words in the book and not have your heart, right? And they were able to see some of the positives and some of the things that maybe weren't so positive in their minds. And then we'd go to a different church service. And it would be a little bit more on this side or that side. And they'd say, wow, did you feel the worship with that congregation? I really sensed a group of people singing to the Lord. And I love that you could come as you were and you knew that you were accepted. Do you know what I mean? It was a place where they were able to see different people, different places, different backgrounds, but see that they were all worshiping Jesus and be able to appreciate the value in which they each had. But often we're tempted, after having received grace from God and coming into God's family, the moment we see someone else who doesn't seem part of that exact family, what do? Jesus, they're not one of us. We're going to stop them. We're going to get in their way. And I find this often misguided call to action, and though that action may seem to have good intentions, it can be very destructive, can't it? Instead of adding to God's family, we can tear God's family apart, and we have this idea that we're going to, now that we're in the family of God, we're going to do more for God. We're going to pay God back by bringing more children into God's family. When all the while, when once we receive grace, the call is not to just do more. It's actually, and here's where we're going this morning, if it can be summarized in any way, once we received God's grace, not to do more, but to abide more. We find that in our lives, and this is what we looked at last Sunday, life is not defined by who you were or who you've been. It's defined by who you are becoming, where you are going now that you're related to Christ. That was the woman. Who's condemned you? No one. I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. You're not defined by who you were. You're defined who now God has made you to be and what you're becoming. That's what you are. And now that we're saved by God's grace, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by who you're related to. Some of my favorite verses that I have to go back to time and again in the book of Colossians, and again, this will be a reminder. But Colossians chapter 2 reminds us of this. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus? By faith in God's grace. So how are you now to continue walking? By faith. It's not you do something different. You continue to do what you did, the very thing that got you in. Was it by faith that you received Christ? How are you so now walk? By faith. By faith. But what happens is, I get brought into a place where I feel the necessity to do more, to be better, to pay God back by what I can do for him. Not what's accomplished by my abiding in him. And the two are very different. Remember Mary and Martha? Some of my favorite characters, as God reveals through them and their interactions. Luke 10 verse 38 says this. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Isn't that a telling response? Hey, God, I'm doing all the work. Here's what I need you to do, God. I need you to get everybody else to do as much as I'm doing. I need you to get her to get on board and do more like me. Lord, I need you to tell all those others to come here and hear what I have to say. I need you to tell all those others to follow what I know to be true. You see, very subtly, the gospel doesn't become about what I'm doing in the Lord, but what I'm doing for the Lord. And now my prayers consist of what? God, make everyone else do what I'm doing. I take God's grace, and now I judge others in God's family. Here's Jesus' answer, Luke 10, verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, one was so busy with Christian activity for God and serving God that they were missing one thing. That to be pleasing to God is not how much you do, how much you serve, how hard you work, how hard you try. Here's the key. Have you been abiding in God? I like to focus on how much I've accomplished, what I've done, how many I've been or spoken to. God's worried about this. Have you abided lately? Have you been sitting at my feet? Because if you're not sitting at his feet, if you're not listening, if you're not abiding, much of what you do, though good intention as it may be worthless altogether. Remember Romans chapter 14 says this, whatever is not from faith is sin. That means that you can put money in the offering today, serve the orphanage, meet the poor, go and help those in poverty. And yet if it doesn't involve faith, wholehearted trust in God, what is it? Sin. It misses the mark that God has for you. Whatever is not from faith, trust, is sin. And yet I get so busy doing. And as one friend often put it, God never intended us for us to be a human doing. He wanted us to be a human being. And I like that. Psalm 116 puts it this way, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Here's the answer. Psalm 116, verse 13. I shall lift the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. How can I repay him for all he's done? What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits? Here's what I can do. Raise the cup of salvation and call on his name. That's it. Just like the day you were saved, you call on his name. That's how now you repay him, is to what? Keep calling. Lord, I need you. Lord, you're it. You're all I need. I like how Acts puts it in chapter 17. And again, for time's sake, if you want to hear or note all these references, I can give them to you, but in the book of Acts 17, verse 24, it's summarized this way. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. Isn't that a great summary? He provided them all their times and appointed boundaries of their habitation. Why? So that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. God is longing, not that they would do more in his name, but that we would abide more. And what's the product of abiding? Go back to John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, what? Bears much fruit. If we spent more time focusing on abiding, what would be our outcome? More time connected to the source. And as I've given by way of example before, I think we were just picking apples this last day and clearing out a few trees that needed harvesting this fall. And I'm reminded how many times you pass by an apple tree, you hear struggling to push out apples. Hi! It doesn't happen, does it? Why? We have some trees we planted in our gravelly, rocky soil as you enter our driveway. And every time we drive by them, we look at them and go, it's been 3 years, and they look like saplings that came out of the greenhouse, like they've grown very little. Do you know what? Put a tree in the right place, in good soil. Feed it water, give it sun. What's a natural recourse? Apples. It doesn't have to try, it doesn't struggle, it doesn't push. It's just produced. But so often we strive and we struggle and we're looking not only to produce God's fruit, but to protect God's fruit. They're not one of us. They're taking your glory. They're taking your fame. When all the while, instead of trying to protect it and produce it, what should we be focusing on? Abiding. And the natural product will be fruit. But it's not because we made it. It's because he has produced it in our lives. I think, and again, there's some stories that I've shared with you before, but I'm never shy to share it again because I think they're good reminders of those times we brought students out to do outreach. And they would go looking, and we would often, as I've told you before, drop students off with a list of things in a city they had to accomplish. Share your story with someone. Help someone in need. Hear someone's story. Sometimes they had a Bible. Find someone to give this to. And the stories we'd have come back of the people struggling and striving, like two I remember who were standing and saw a homeless man walking on the other side of the highway, and they began to look impatiently for a way across because they knew a man with a shopping cart needed Jesus. So they were like, that's the one. We've got to share with him. And so they're looking, trying to find a way across four lanes of traffic, pushing the button before he escapes. And a man saw their panic and stopped and said, are you okay? And they said, we're fine. We're just trying to get across. And so they continued to strain and impatiently wait for the light to turn as the man went behind. And again, they looked at each other and said, he's getting away. That's the one. And a second time, the man beside them said, are you sure you're okay? Are you lost or something? And as the guy walked around the corner and their target left, they were dejected. He's gone. And the guy turned to them and said, really, what's going on here? And they turned and realized and go, oh, perhaps this is the one we're supposed to share with, right? Someone initiating a conversation with them. Another group had Bibles they were intended to give out. And they walked around McGill University, of all places, looking for someone. And every time they'd find someone and they'd be rejected. And one girl sat down in utter dejection at a table. And a young lady walks up and says, I've got to use the restroom. Would you mind holding my coat? No problem. Holds her coat. She comes out of the restroom. What's that in your hand? Oh, nothing. Just a Bible I'm supposed to hand out to someone. A Bible? What kind of Bible? Where are you from? What do you believe? Do you see what I'm saying? There was one student who came back with a story. And do you know what they did? My favorite. They had a list in front of them. They went to Tim Hortons and bought a coffee. And said, Lord, I've been told to share my story with someone. And I firmly believe that if you want me to share my story with someone, you're big enough to bring the right person to me. I'm going to sit right here and enjoy my coffee, and there's a seat, and I want you to fill it if you so desire. And do you know what? 30 minutes in, a full restaurant, a man walked up and said, "Hey, there's nowhere to sit. Do you mind if I sit with you?" And you know what in each of those circumstances happened? A natural conversation, unforced, where God brought someone, where seeds had already been planted. Yes, I want a Bible, and I don't have one. Wow, I'm excited to hear about what you're doing. Wow, I needed some encouragement today. People so fixated on making fruit for God that, guess what? They missed the actual fruit God had for them. But isn't that it? Mary and Martha, one so busy serving and doing God's things, missing what Jesus said is the most important thing, which was what? Sitting at his feet, abiding. So busy casting out demons and doing things in God's name, not able to see that God's able to do things over here with this group of people that doesn't carry our name. You see, today we can be such receivers of God's grace and be so ungracious. And often we're distracted because we're trying to do for God what we were never intended to do. As receivers of grace, now to be vessels of grace. As products of God's fruit, now to be bearers of that fruit. And as we go out these doors this week, there's only one thing I can encourage you. And again, there are verses I go back to often, but timely verses that I need to hear again. And that is this, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he is like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." These can be people who call on the name of the Lord, and yet notice what he said? "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and flesh is their strength." You might know the name of Jesus, and yet today be walking entirely how? You know Jesus, you know the grace of Jesus, you know the strength of Jesus, and yet today, how are you walking? Strength of man, wisdom of man, and the knowledge of man, and trying to produce the things of God in man's way, by man's kingdom. And our Christian history is riddled with this, including the Great Crusades, right? I know, let's just kill everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. Great. That's men going about God's work in man's way. What's God's way? I gave you grace, and now you're going to be a vessel of grace. And I'm actually going to send you to speak with them, not kill them. To share with them and to actually love them. That's my way. And so we can know his name, know his family, and yet be walking entirely, not in God's strength, not in God's way, but our own way. Here's what it goes on to say in Jeremiah 17. In contrast, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." You see, when you are attached to the source, when you are abiding in the vine, it doesn't matter what the outside exterior is. It can be a drought, it can be hot, there can be no rain, and yet you are so fixed on the source that you will grow regardless. That the fruit will come in season and out of season. But if we don't first focus on putting our roots in the right place, we'll never see the product we want. If we get so busy serving that we miss abiding, if we get so busy with our service that now we become pitted against their service, we've entirely missed it. And as a church today, I hope that we would be defined by those who draw our life from the source. These meetings on Sunday, this is not the Christian life. This is a time in which we refocus and are encouraged to what? Come back to the source. And it's that food, that strength, that drives us out to now live. And without it, we'd only dry up. I've said this to you many times, and we'll all keep saying it again. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, were to leave the church today, how much of our activity would go on as normal? What should the answer be? None. If the Spirit of God, if that's the gas in the car that makes us go forward, the moment that Spirit leaves, what should happen? We should collapse. Nothing should continue. And yet, in our Christian world today, how much do you think would actually continue if God's Spirit were absent? It's a great tell in my own walk, in my own life, to think, just as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. How much am I actually doing by faith and trust in a holy God? And how much am I humanly doing for that holy God? How much of my strength is sourced from that God? And how much is me simply dedicating my works to that God? Today, in response to God's grace, we are not called to just do more. The great call today is to abide more. And I hope, if anything, that's an encouragement as we're preparing to go out these doors, that the strength for today, the patience for you at work, the wisdom for the challenging situation, healing for the broken relationship, strength to get through the next hardship, those things are not found in psychology, hard work, CrossFit, pulling up your bootstraps, eating better. Those all may be good things in and of themselves. Where truth will be found and where real energy will be found will be in, did we abide more? Today, are you attached to the source of life or just living in worship of that life? And as we're going to share communion together today, that's exactly what that symbol is communion. Are we communing not only together, but with the Lord Jesus? Just as he broke that bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." He was broken. Today we share in communion in that brokenness. That is, he was broken, so too we are broken for one another. But as the Lord provided and gave life through his blood, a new covenant. And that's that beautiful picture I shared this morning, as was shared with me by Alethea. A new covenant. The old covenant written with a finger in tablets of stone. But today, this is my blood, a new covenant. What's the new covenant? Grace written in the sand of the earth. Same finger. But one would defeat the other. And today, as we are receivers of God's grace, though we do not deserve it, today we're called to be vessels of God's grace. But you will only be the vessels that God desires, not based on what you do or how much you do, but how much you abide. Today, are you busy about his work or your work? Are you the one bustling about or sitting at his feet, waiting on the source? Great questions to ponder. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to lead right into communion and take part in that very symbol. Again, a symbol that is meaningless without the substance that is that it is Christ who is our good. Let's pray, and we'll do that together. Lord, thank you that this morning we can gather and be challenged by your word, that so often we can receive your grace and yet look out around us and judge others, others that meet in other buildings, others that meet in other ways, others that are not one of us, others that seem to be doing less than us. And the more we come to your feet and look to you, we realize we cannot judge. We are in no place to judge. But as you have given us grace, so today we are called to be gracious. As you've been patient with us, you call us to patience. As you've provided for us, as you've loved us, so we are to love others. As you've forgiven, so we forgive. Thank you that today all of that is possible only because you first loved us, and today you have offered to empower us if only we will come to the source of life. Thank you that today you've offered life and life abundant, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And for that, we can only say thank you. In Colossians, it goes on, and I'll read this as we close in prayer. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy of empty deception according to their tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells, and in him you've been made complete. And he is the head and rule of and authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism, that through him that you might be raised with him from the dead. Thank you that all this is found in him and through him. And today we can only say thank you with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.